One doesn't have to pause very long to realize that the world is changing around us. And even one of the challenges for me is growing older as change takes place. And I'm reminded almost daily that my body is getting older. And for some of you, that's probably true as well. I was watching some basketball this week, the playoffs, NBA playoffs, and I was pondering there, and there was a day when I actually could dunk a basketball, and now I don't know if I could get my toes off the ground. So, but when you pause and you go, breakdown of the body, and you go, sickness, cancer, arthritis, and I think we can understand the physical aspects and the breakdown. We know that our days are numbered as we look at Scripture. But there's breakdown beyond the physical as well. You think of broken relationships within families and broken marriages and the emotional pain and the bruising that goes on in the emotional world for people. And so often, matter of fact, scars run deep in people. And then we stop and we look around and we see the sin that's running rampant in this world. And it forces us, I think, to look forward and go, boy, we hope Jesus comes back soon. And there will be a new creation, that he'll restore his creation and a new heaven and a new earth. But it leaves us with a question in one sense: how do we live in the meantime? See, and that's where this book of Habakkuk, if you're new here, we've been walking through the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to come to an end today. But we've been looking how this prophet of God was so deeply concerned with the people of his day. They just weren't doing well. Judah was entrenched in sin. And he lodges a complaint against God, and it's basically, God, what are you going to do about this? See, that's the first chapter of Habakkuk. But God, in his response in chapter 2, he kind of dodges the question. And he tells Habakkuk, gives him a lesson about sin and evil in this world. But there's this short phrase in there that he says, go tell the righteous people of Judah, this is the response. And this little response was, the just must live by faith. Habakkuk, go and tell people that you, in the midst of ugliness, you have to live by faith. Now, just a couple of review thoughts here from the last few weeks. Living by faith is different than living responsibly and kind of pulling up our bootstraps and will, like the little red engine, go, I think I can make it, I can make it. That's faith in faith. Last week, we pushed it farther and said, what is walking by faith? And we said this: faith always has to have an object. And the object of our faith is the triune God. See, faith is abiding in this relationship with God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And that's basically what God was telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you got to walk with me. Tell the righteous people they got to be with me to walk by faith with me, with Yahweh. But we also noticed one thing here. In between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's, I believe, this aha moment for Habakkuk. And he turns from navel-gazing, looking at himself, all of a sudden he begins to change and he goes, God's out there. And he's working. So he went from navel-gazing to God-gazing. And today we want to look at the rest of the chapter to see what happened to Habakkuk and why he got it. And he began to give us snapshots in this prayer that he prayed here. He gives us snapshots of what it means to walk by faith and to trust God. By the way, especially this chapter 3, this is written in poetry, and it was put to music and sung. And matter of fact, if you put your thinking caps on, you go back to high school or college English classes, you've heard the word couplets and triplets. in poetry. I don't know if you remember that. Ask a teacher here what they are, but they're actually in this text when you dig a little bit. So you have to ask one of the teachers here, and they can tell you what those are. But we see Habakkuk turn and begin to gaze at God. And you go, how did this happen? What was the shift in his life as God began to reveal himself to him? Well, let me, for review, look at verse 2 here. I want to come back to this. We looked at it last week, but it said this. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, somewhere in this change, Habakkuk is reminded how God had worked in the past. That phrase, I have heard the report. What's the reports that he's talking about here? And it's this. It was the scriptures that were written down for him from years ago. He had obviously been studying the scriptures, and he began to remember what the Word of God was saying. And that God had demonstrated, frankly, mercy over and over again. And so he comes back to God and he says, God, remember to give us mercy. But see, he knew that Israel, as he read the scriptures, that Israel had received mercy from God. Now, the first application as we walk through the rest of this book, number one, if you're taking notes on the bulletin notes there, I said it this way. Living by faith trusts in a merciful God. The object of our faith, the Father, the Son, is filled with mercy. Do we believe that? When times are hard, is he there and is he really giving us mercy? And see, we need mercy as we walk in this world, as we walk by faith, as tragedy comes into our lives. Let me show you another text that reveals this mercy. Lamentations 3 there, it's on the screen. And let me just read this, and I think you see how God is so faithful in mercy. I am the one who sees the afflictions that come from the rod of that Lord's anger. Now, this is probably Jeremiah. They don't exactly know who Lamentations wrote, but he has led me into darkness, shutting out all the light. See, hard times have come. But then look at verse 20. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over loss. You notice the word, I will never forget. But look at verse 21. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. And look what he remembers. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh or anew each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. Just sometimes, if you're ever discouraged, go to Lamentations 3 and you'll see the mercy of God flooding in to people. That God is there for us. We can get up every morning, even if we're discouraged, we're hurting, and you understand God's mercies are new every day. That's what living and walking by faith is. That's the object of our faith, is God giving us mercy to those that he loves. But let me jump forward here to verse 8. We covered the rest last week, but look how it keeps going here. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for the many arrows, Selah, which is sing. You split the earth with rivers, and the mountains saw you and writhed, and the raging waters swept on, and the deep came forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. In verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. See, at the end of that, showing the power of God, but there's this, he reveals something there. And obviously, Habakkuk had spent time in the Word again, learning about how God had worked. And I think you just pause there and go, do we spend enough time in this book to know how God works? See, Habakkuk had done that. See, there's a deep connection of walking by faith and reading these scriptures to see what God has done. I think as when you pause, you go, I think too many people want to walk by faith without learning and embracing the Word of God. Consequently, I think this, no Word of God in our lives, little Word of God, little faith. I think we have to admit that. But Habakkuk here in that verse 11 is thinking back to what he's read, and it comes out of Joshua chapter 10. And let me show you this. Look at how it reads here. Just a couple of verses here. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Habjalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Folks, through the scriptures, Habakkuk remembered this and recognized that he understood that he did not have a puny God. He remembered how God worked. And I think there's an application for us. Number two on the outline there, I said it this way. Faith remembers that God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that deep within our souls and our hearts? That he is all-powerful? I think we live sometimes and we go, I don't know if God's working. But let me give you a third application here out of the next few verses. Number three, I said it this way. Faith remembers that God's power is used for our salvation. Look at verse 8 again. Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on, look at the phrase, on the chariot of salvation? God's using his power for salvation. And there's nothing in the universe that can halt God working when he wants to work. And when he saves, he saves. When he wants to do it, it happens. No sin and no evil will ever stand against the power of God. They cannot win unless God says, I'm going to just let it happen. Do we believe that? Do we embrace the power of God that he actually saves us? But look how it continues in 12 and 13 again. Just back to that. You marched through the earth in your fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from the thigh to neck, Selah. Now there's an interesting link between 12 and 13, because 12 is dealing with the sinful nations there. But this is, I think, what we forget sometimes in this connection. Too often when we look at God, and even we read it in the Bible, when we look at God dealing with evil, when he destroys the wicked, I think sometimes the reason why we think it, well, God just hates sin and wickedness. And that comes up short a bit. Because I think we forget this, that God ultimately, when he's destroying evil, when he's dealing with sin, it's for the purpose and for the sake of his chosen people. When he deals with sin, the reason is not just sin. It's because he loves people here. That's why he deals with sin and evil. Because he's a savior, because he saves, he protects. See, do we believe in the power of God that he's protecting us? Do we realize that the opposite of walking by real faith, that it might actually disappear if his power to save isn't certain? Do we believe it? See, faith in God can't exist if the object of our faith can't fulfill his promises. The power to save because of us. Habakkuk is remembering that God used his power and he's saving a group out of Judah. He knows that the nation is going to get run over, but he's saving a group of people. He's saving people. And he understood it. Habakkuk didn't have the fuller picture, understand here. As a matter of fact, just to remind you, in Romans 9, that salvation wasn't just for the Jews. See, Paul goes farther. Look how Romans 9 reads here in 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for the glory, even whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the every place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. So Hosea only understood it in terms of the people of Israel. But understand this, when we talk about God saving his people, it is more than just Israel, it's us today. We're the Gentiles. He saved us. Do we remember that? God used his power to call out and to that now we also could be his people. It really leads to, I think, a fourth application for us. And here's what I said: walking by faith grows as we remember that we have a faithful Father that adopts and saves people. As children, we're now anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and has chosen us and is powerful to give us mercy. But do you catch here? Again, we can't go back, but if you look at chapter 1 and chapter 3, you go, a radical shift for Habakkuk. He's gazing at his navel in chapter 1, and all of a sudden, things change. Okay, God, you're working. You're in control. You're protecting a remnant. You're saving them from complete annihilation. And I think it should force us to stop and say, where is the gaze of our souls? Think back to this last week as you walk through the week. Let me ask this question. Was there a moment that you slowed down just to gaze at Christ and remember? Maybe in a quiet time you thanked him for your salvation. Is there a point for us to stop? And even communion forces us to do this. But there's a place for us to stop and just, okay, God, you saved me. And that I am now a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. See, I think we as people, we get so busy. We need to slow down and remember and gaze toward God and remember. But let's keep going. Look at verse 14 and 15. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Basically, what's going on here is as they sung this, they were reminded of the demise of the wicked. You pierced with your own arrows the heads of his warriors. What's he saying there? I think it's this. Evil people seem to always get their due. And oftentimes from other evil people. Here's a sentence for you. God allows the wicked to be wicked to the other wicked. Catch that? Think of this, because there's some prophetic pieces in here. See, the Chaldeans were going to come in, but there's a quasi-prediction here that they're going to get their due. They're going to get taken away too. And matter of fact, when you stop and you pause and you look at history, even of the time of Israel, you see that Egypt, they came and were swallowed up by the Assyrians. And the Syrians were swallowed up by the Chaldeans here that were going to come just now into the land of Judah. And the Chaldeans ruled for a while and took away the people to Babylon. But a little bit later, all of a sudden, the Persians rise up and destroy the Chaldeans. And the Persians are in control and their wickedness. And all of a sudden, what? The Greeks rise up, lay waste to the Persians. And the Greeks have their day for a while. And then a little bit later, you remember, all of a sudden, the Greeks come to an end and Rome sweeps over and attacks and wins the land. See, selfishness and sin breed more selfishness and sin. And yet, in all of that history, God is still in control and powerful. Do we believe that? See, those verses are saying, the wicked, they're going to be dealt with someday. And I might use more wickedness to deal with them. But look at the reaction, verse 16. And we discover another principle here. I hear. What's he hearing? That's the bad news. And my body trembles. See, he's realizing the land's going to get run over. And my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, here's a principle that I think is so challenging as we figure out what it means to walk by faith. Look at number 5 on your notes. Walking by a relational faith will ultimately radiate contentment. See, Habakkuk knows trouble is coming. And matter of fact, really, it's in two different ways. He gets this. The Chaldeans are going to come in. They're going to invade the land and destroy and punish Judah. That's the first. But the second is the Chaldeans are going to get destroyed as well. And they're going to get their due. But both of these, the circumstances of people living by faith then, it's going to be filled, the land's going to be filled with violence, injustice, no stability. And this is all going on for these people who are just seeking God and walking by faith, this remnant of people. And so Habakkuk wasn't thrilled about this. And initially there's some fear there, you see that? But when faith and trust begins to set in for him, the response, I will wait quietly, knowing that the hard times will be coming. What if God were to come to us today and he says, hard times are coming for the next number of years. Years. Hard times are knocking at the door. Would our response be to sit quietly and wait for that day to come? That's not, you understand the tension in that? See, even going beyond just evilness, what if we know that cancer someday will come? Or what if relationships continues to stay broken? What if we know that? Or our sons and our daughters don't seem to be responding to Christ? Can we run into his arms and feel content, knowing those things aren't going to get solved right away? Can we feel sheltered by him even when we know that turmoil is more is going to come on us? You see the challenge of walking by faith? Would you see that? As I was thinking this through, I thought immediately of Psalm 23. As we walk through the valley of shadow of death, are we okay with God being there? See, ultimately, walking by faith can push us to actually be content. Let's keep going here. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. This is a prophetic piece here that's saying this, the countryside. Habakkuk, the countryside is going to be ruined. These evil people are going to come in and destroy the farms. And look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And I think here's another very difficult principle. Number 6. Walking by a relational faith is demonstrated by having joy when times are hard. Not only contentment, I'm going to sit and wait for it to come, but all of a sudden moving where our attitude is one of having joy and praising God in the midst of hard times. Walking by faith can lead to joy. See, it's trusting that God is the power and the source of saving us, taking care of us. He must be the object of our faith in order to get to that place of joy. And it takes a communion with Christ to have any kind of joy in the midst of hard times. Now, I think this is, though, as I ponder this, I think this is where sometimes we go when it comes to faith. God, if you come through for me, then I will walk by faith. Then I will trust you. But listen to this. I think this is what it's saying about Habakkuk here. Walking by faith can come and maybe needs to come before the hard times come. You see the challenge there? If we're walking by faith and then God knocks at the door and says, Ken, you're going to have turmoil the next 3 years, then we're prepared for it. And Habakkuk was being prepared for it. To walk by faith. Now, does it mean in the midst of hard times we need to start walking by faith? We need to do that. But see, God wants us to seek him in such a way that he becomes the object of the faith, and we have to trust him, and we actually can move toward joy. Look at one more principle, verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. And there's again where they were singing this. God, the Lord is my strength. I would try to sing it, but you'd all leave here. But here's the principle, I think, number 7. And it really comes back from last week. Walking by faith begins and ends with a relationship with God. He must become our God, my God, as we walk through those hard times when life is challenging. But see, who is the strength here? It's not effort and discipline and being the little red engine. I think I can get through. See, in verse 19, but the God, the Lord, is the object of faith, and He becomes our strength. He makes my feet like the deer's that can stand when in hard places. See, this isn't just effort and living responsibly. It's a cause for us to go, God, where am I at in my relationship with You? Do I trust You? Not myself, do I trust You? Do we believe Him? You catch, again, Habakkuk, he changed from, woe is me, look at the hard times coming there, look at all the evil around me, and all of a sudden he's going, God, You're powerful, You're merciful, You're in control. You walk with me. You're there for me. And I can be content. And I even can be filled with joy. We also are called to remember. And I'm going to ask the elders and those that are going to serve communion to come on up. We're going to serve communion. But in one sense, you understand, the table forces us to remember. To remember. But let me just pray before we partake of communion. Father, we, even through this passage, I realize, even for me, it's a call to remember who You are, to gaze and turn our souls to You, to remember the work that You have done. And Lord, Habakkuk didn't even remember the cross. He anticipated it, but he never could look back and say it happened. But Lord, even for us, as we come to today, we stop and we want to remember the work that You have done in our lives as a result of Your Son shedding His blood on the cross for us. And we want to give You thanks. So we thank You for a God who is powerful and is merciful and saves us.